So today, here, let's read the beginning part. It's John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was light, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now this is John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own. This is talking about Jesus, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, thank you for the time we have to open your word and study it. And thank you for your Holy Spirit always, always, always pointing us to Jesus, God. And we pray that you would plant your word deep inside of our hearts this morning. You would fashion us into the image of our Savior. So do a mighty work in us and through us, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this book was written by the Apostle John about 90 AD, decades after the three other Gospels were penned. Can you see okay? The lights may need to go up a little bit. Would be helpful. The Apostle John also authored the books of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, as well as the book of Revelation. This book that we're going to study is unique among all the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic meaning seen together. And so those three books, they cover similar themes related to Jesus and his teachings, but fully 90% of the Gospel of John is distinctive. The narrative that we find here is not found in any of the other Gospels. So the question I think a lot of us might want to ask is, why four Gospels? Wouldn't one straightforward, continuous narrative been enough? Wouldn't that have been simpler and clearer? Wouldn't that have saved us from some of the difficulties which have arisen where some have said that there's conflicting accounts? Well, think of it this way. If there were four witnesses who appeared before a judge to give an account of a certain event, and each told exactly the same story in the exact same words, the judge would probably conclude the only certainty was that they had all agreed to tell the same story. But if each person told what they saw as they saw it in their own words, then at that point the evidence would be credible. And as we read these four Gospels, that's exactly what we find. Four men telling the same story, but each in their own way. Matthew wrote to the Jew, presenting Jesus as the Messiah, which speaks of his royalty. Mark wrote to the Romans, presenting Jesus as a servant, speaking of his humanity, his humility, I mean. Luke wrote to the Greek, presenting Jesus as a son of God. He speaks to Jesus' humanity. And John writes to all people, presenting Jesus as a son of God, which speaks to his deity. We'll see that throughout this gospel. Jesus is God. Also, all four Gospels complement each other. They're intended to show a different view of Jesus, which increases our appreciation and understanding of him. They show Jesus as sovereign king, but he was also perfect servant. He was the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. So four Gospels, one Christ. Four accounts, one purpose. Four sketches of one person. Now, we'll never fully appreciate this gospel without understanding its purpose. And John states it clearly. Turn over to the very last book of chapter of John. It's John chapter 20. One before, 21's the last. John chapter 20, the last two verses. It's the, I'm a theme guy. This is the purpose of the book. It speaks real clear for us. So John 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of this book is to bring a person to faith in Jesus Christ, which results in everlasting life. And we're going to see as we go through here that John accomplishes that purpose by the beginning, these first section that I read, these first few verses, he's going to give us a very deep theological description of Jesus. And then he's going to build the remainder of the book around seven miracles of Jesus and seven great I am statements of Jesus, all with the express purpose of chapter 20, verse 31, so that a person will come to realization that Jesus is their Savior. Okay? So all that really matters. So in the section I read today, the Holy Spirit tells us the truths about Jesus upon which the rest of this gospel is going to be built. Without these foundational truths, we'll never know Jesus the way the God and Father intends for us to know. So to fully appreciate Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our friend, we must know more about him than his miracles, as important as the miracles are. We must know more about him than his teachings, as valuable as his teachings are. We must first know something about who he is and where he came from before he ever performed a miracle, before he ever taught a single lesson. And the Holy Spirit deemed it necessary for us to know this from where his life originated from, what was behind him being born into this world. Because out of that, the miracles flowed. Out of that, his teachings came. So that's why he describes Jesus to us this way. And so the first five verses, we see a description of Jesus long before he took on human flesh and was born in this world. Notice the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word. The Word there is a reference to Jesus. This whole section speaks specifically of Jesus, referring to him as the Word. The ancient Greeks, who thought of themselves as very intellectual, and at this point in time, their culture is dominating the world. They felt, the Greeks did, that the key to a fulfilling life was to find meaning along the journey. So they searched high and low for life's overarching purpose. And the Greek philosophers coined a term for this ultimate meaning, the logos, or in English, the Word. The goal behind Greek philosophy was to identify the logos, or the reason behind reality. Plato, one of the Greek philosophers, who was a contemporary of Socrates and Aristotle, he said that what we see in life is a shadow of the perfect thought. And mankind should seek the meaning behind the perfect thought. Well, the Jews heard that. They took it a step further. They felt not only is there a thought behind everything, but there must be a thinker behind the thought. For instance, my Britney Spears microphone came into existence because someone had a thought and then brought it into reality. So the Jews added to Plato's philosophy and said that behind the thought is a thinker, but to the Jewish mind, the thinker was unknowable. So here comes John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he uses the same terminology, logos, to say that the ultimate reason behind the reality, the ultimate thinker is the Word, Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus is the supreme communication and expression of the Father to the world. So notice there, we're told in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're told Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. It means that when the heavens and earth were created, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus already existed. In other words, Jesus existed in eternity before the beginning began. He wasn't created. His existence didn't begin 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus' existence stretches all the way back into infinite eternity. He's as eternal as the Father is. And Jesus himself affirmed this truth to the religious leaders in John chapter 8. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And by using the phrase "I am," Jesus ascribes the name of the eternal God to himself. So in essence, Jesus says he didn't only exist before Abraham, he has always existed. That was what he was saying. And the religious leaders who heard Jesus say that, they knew exactly what he was saying because they picked up stones and were ready to kill him on the spot because to them, what he said was blasphemy. They knew what he was saying there. Jesus was saying, "I have always existed." Kind of blows our brain, doesn't it? Another place, though, that Jesus confirmed the truth of his eternal nature is in his high priestly prayer in John 17. The night before the cross, Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The Bible's clear. Jesus is eternal. See, he's the one who was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. And in the middle of one, we're told that Jesus was with God. The word "with" used there is literally face to face. So Jesus' relationship with the Father throughout eternity past was face to face. Speaks to intimacy. You know, it's humbling to realize that both the Father and the Son were willing to sacrifice this intimacy in order for Jesus to come into the world and provide us with the salvation and to show us the nature of the Father. Then the last one in the beginning of, or in the middle of verse 1, is that it says, "And the Word was God." The Holy Spirit declares Jesus to be divine. And the word "was" is in the imperfect tense, which carries the idea of a continual, repetitive action in time past. So it wasn't that Jesus was God at one point in time, and now he's not. It speaks to the fact that Jesus has always been God and will always be God. It's a very important verse in proving the deity of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, when we all know, there are many religious groups who have crazy ideas about Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses have inserted an "A" at the end of verse 1. They say that their Bibles say, "And the Word was a God." They say that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a spirit brother of Lucifer. They say that Jesus and Lucifer were both to come up with a plan to redeem mankind. Well, God liked Jesus' plan better, so Lucifer got mad and had a temper tantrum and became the bad brother. But that theology, as bad as it is on every level, makes both of them, Jesus and Lucifer, created beings. And we've already seen that's not the case with Jesus. He's not a created being. The Hindus, they believe that Jesus is an avatar of God. The Muslims believe that he is a prophet, much like Muhammad. None of those are true. The Bible clearly states that Jesus is God in the flesh, and believing that is essential for eternal life. The Bible teaches this: one God manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are perfectly united, but have three separate identities. Now, some people will say, "Well, I don't understand that." Welcome to the human race. There are things about God we'll never fully or totally understand. Anytime the finite is in relationship with the infinite, there will be mystery. The Bible clearly teaches there is one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen, just because that truth is greater than our human capacity to understand it does not make it less true. And throughout the entirety of Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks to the fact that Jesus is God. A couple examples, okay? And there's a lot, and I just picked two. Remember when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, but Thomas wasn't in the room? And the guys go and tell Thomas, hey, we met with Jesus. And Thomas was doubting, and he said, hey, unless I can put my fingers into his hands and my fingers into his side, I will not believe. Remember that? Well, 8 days later, Jesus appears and said, hey, put your hands here. Put your hand here. Don't be unbelieving, but believing is what he said to Thomas. In other words, if this is what it takes for you to believe, Thomas, here I am proving myself to you. Right then, Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, far from rebuking Thomas for ascribing deity to him, says, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The idea is blessed are those who come to the same conclusion about me as you have on the basis of faith. That's a pretty strong reference point for us. There's another one, the Apostle Paul. There's a lot again. Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, he declares of Jesus, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was God in human flesh that hung on that cross at Calvary. Okay? Verse 3. Is that where I am? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It tells us that Jesus is the creator of all things. In all the universe, there are only two categories, the creator and creation. So if Jesus created everything, he can't be creation himself. And thus, he can't be just merely a man. He can't be a great moral teacher or a great example for people to emulate. He can't be Lucifer's brother as a created being. He's the creator. Colossians 1, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, to me, that settles it. Jesus is the creator of all things. And then verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was in the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Declares that life is found in Jesus. He's the source of spiritual life that cannot be found in no one else. Jesus is not one among many who is able to give spiritual life. He was able to give spiritual revelation to people. Only Jesus can give it because only Jesus has it. And there are many false lights in our world today. But the Holy Spirit here declares that Jesus alone is the true light. John wrote in his first epistle, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So, what we've read in these few verses, Jesus is eternal, Jesus is divine, Jesus is the creator, Jesus is the giver of life, and he declares these things to us before we ever get to a single miracle, before we ever get to a single teaching. See, that's the one who left heaven and took on a human body so we could be saved from the punishment of our sin. So the question that comes into my mind at this point in time is, why did he do it? Why did Jesus take on human flesh to dwell among us? Drop down a little bit. We'll come back next week because we'll talk about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is in here. But drop down a little bit to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why did he come? So that we might be his kids. That we might behold his glory. And that he would declare the glory of the Father to us. And it's through Jesus that we're able to understand God's grace and truth. You know, I've never been to heaven, although one day I'm headed there. But this world is all I ever have known. I'll never know what Jesus experienced when he left glory and the majesty of heaven to come to this fallen world. In light of who and what Jesus is, I'm humbled by that. I'm in awe of that. It's incredible that Jesus would be willing to stoop so low in order for me to know the truth about God and to provide a way for me to be saved. Isn't it amazing? Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's a good verse. See, that's the one who left heaven and took on a human body so that we could be saved from the punishment of our sin. And I think for us to fully appreciate a person, we need to know something about where it is that they come from. And here the Holy Spirit in these short little verses lets us know where Jesus came from, all so we might know what God is like and that we would enjoy the salvation that only he can bring to us. How that fills our heart with praise, adoration. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this. Lord, it's just a short little study, but it's so, so rich. Us getting a glimpse of not just the man Jesus, but the eternal Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we just spend a little bit of time in worship again, praying, our hearts would just be filled with wonder and incredible awe for the fact that you have done that for us, that you would leave the glory of heaven, Jesus, to come here, take on a human frame, suffer through all the injustices that came to provide us with a salvation that can't be taken away. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for allowing us to get a glimpse back into time and your majesty and your glory. So, Lord, we want to worship you this morning. Lord, I pray if there's any of us who have never come to the place where we've recognized that this is the one who died on that cross to take the punishment for my sin. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart right now with clarity about them, how much you love them and how much you desire to know them and how much you did to provide them a way to have their sins forgiven. And I pray, Lord, that as they see you with clarity, that the response would be humility of heart to say, I accept the free gift of eternal life. I am a sinner that needs a Savior, and the Savior God has sent is Jesus, the eternal one, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Fill our hearts with wonder, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.